Lord, we do need wisdom. We do need understanding. We do need insight. We need wise and discerning hearts. God, I pray as we look at your word that you would give us wise and discerning hearts, that you give us wisdom. We pray that the riches and the treasures of wisdom would be ours through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. So as I said, over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking through Proverbs, seeking wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Before we get too far in, I want to acknowledge a source. We're going to be basing our sermons very heavily on a series of Bible studies that were developed by a guy called Andrew Errington. He's a theologian who's based here in Canberra. He teaches at St. Mark's. He's written an excellent group of studies on the book of Proverbs. So again, if you'd like to use those in your home groups, if you'd like to use them for personal use, let me know. I can forward you a copy of them. They're all digital. You can print out and use what you would like. But I didn't want to go any further without just acknowledging the source, because we are going to be basing things very heavily on those studies. And he's done some excellent work in how to preach Proverbs. So again, if you'd like those studies, let me know. I can put those in your hands. So we're going to be mining for wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Is there anything more precious than gaining wisdom? Is there anything more precious than gaining wisdom? When our first daughter was born, I'm going to cry now. I'm going to think, hopeless. It's like 1 minute in and I'm already crying. When our first daughter was born, we thought about our hopes and our dreams for this child. There's something about having a child that makes you stop and think about what you hope for them. We named her Ariana Sage. Ariana means like a beautiful melody. Sage is wisdom. And that was our hope and our prayer for her, is that as she grows, she would have that kind of beautiful wisdom. Wisdom like a beautiful melody that would carry her through all her days. When our second daughter came along, we named her Eva Quinn. Eva, living, and Quinn, wisdom. Our hope and our prayer is that she would have the kind of living wisdom that would carry her through all her days. When our third daughter came along, Lucia, hope, she missed out on the wisdom middle name. Sorry, Lucia. Lucia means light, and hope is hope. Again, our great hope for her is that she would have the kind of wisdom that would bring light and hope and carry her through all her days. Of all the things I long for my daughters, I long that they would be wise. I want them to have wisdom. Proverbs is all about gaining wisdom. Have a look at chapter 1 there, the start of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. The book of Proverbs does what it says on the label. It's a collection of proverbs so that we might be instructed, that we might grow wise. But what is wisdom? What is wisdom? When we're talking about wisdom, what is it that we're talking about? I mean, obviously it includes knowledge. Have a look at verse 4. These proverbs are for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. It includes wisdom, but it's more than that. It's more than academic knowledge, isn't it? We all know intelligent people that are not very wise. It's about behavior as well, isn't it? Verse 3, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, what is just, what is fair. Flick over to chapter 8. Hope you've kept your finger there. Flick over to chapter 8. You can see that wisdom is a matter of attitude and it's a matter of character. Chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Wisdom says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. It's about who we are. Our attitudes, our character. It's also a matter of power and a matter of justice. If you flick down to verse 14 there. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I hope you can see that wisdom is a beautiful, rich, powerful, valuable thing. Some people, when they come to the book of Proverbs, they approach it like it's a series of rules to follow. Do this, do that. I think that's a mistake. It's not trying to give us a series of rules to follow. Some people approach it and they can see it as a set of mechanical principles that we can use to get a better life. You know, if you just put the right input in A, you'll get the right output B. Again, I think that's a mistake. I think wisdom is best seen as a way of relating to the world. It's a matter of the head and the hands and the heart all working together. If I can put it like this, wisdom is like riding a horse. There you go. Didn't know that, did you? Wisdom's like riding a horse. You know, someone could dissect a horse, pull it all apart, put all the bits out on the table, and they would gain a lot of knowledge about horse kind. They could tell you 47 true things about a horse's anatomy. Someone else could follow a recipe exactly and make a wonderful horse stew, identical to the 47 previous horse stews that they have made, because they put in the right result, followed all the principles and did the right thing, and they've produced a nice stew. But riding a horse, if you want to ride a horse, well, that's different. That involves care for a living thing. There's something of a relationship there. It involves skill. It involves practice. It's a question of when to walk, when to trot, when to canter, when to sprint. When do you push? When do you rest? When do you feed or water the horse? When do you direct with the reins? And when do you just give the horse its own head and let it call the shots? You see? It's much bigger and richer. Wisdom is a matter of the head and the hands and the heart. Wisdom isn't just practical. It is practical, very practical. But it's also beautiful. In fact, the author of Proverbs thinks so highly of wisdom that he portrays it, wisdom, poetically as a beautiful woman. A beautiful woman who is calling out in all the places of influence for everyone to hear. Go again to the start of chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. I tell you, O people. I think I skipped a page. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is true. There's a beautiful promise for each of us there, isn't it? No matter who you are, wise or simple, discerning or foolish, wisdom is not a matter for one small little group of people. No, wisdom actually calls out to all of us and says, learn my ways. Come, let me teach you. Let me teach you how to be wise. Wisdom is of immense value. Verse 10. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. It's not just valuable, it's essential for life. If you look at the end of the chapter 8 there, verse 35, wisdom says, for those who find me find life, and they receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who hate me love death. I hope you can see wisdom is a good, valuable thing. It's a matter of skill and knowledge and discernment and character, a matter of justice, a matter of the hands and the head and the heart all working together in harmony. I hope you can see that it is beautiful, that wisdom is a beautiful thing. Now, I'm going to assume that you want that kind of wisdom. That when someone tells you what wisdom is, that there's something in you that says, yeah, you know what, I want that. Deep down, I think we all long for a world that is good and just and beautiful, don't we? We want a world like that, and we believe in a world like that, don't we? In some level, we believe that the world should be good and should be just and should be beautiful. Why? Why do we think that? What basis do we have for thinking that the world as a whole makes sense? The author here is using beautiful poetry. Proverbs paints a picture of a world that has goodness and beauty and justice because God has laid its foundations with wisdom. Again, we hear wisdom personified as a beautiful woman calling out. Go to chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth, when there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, and before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. This is poetry, beautiful poetry. Please, please don't read this and start thinking that this is a showdown between the Bible and your physics textbook about how the creation of the world came about, how the creation of the universe came about, because if you do that, you're actually going to miss and not hear what it is saying. When you hear Romeo standing beneath Juliet's window, he says, "But soft, what light through yonder window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is the sun." No one thinks that Romeo is giving a compass bearing and saying that Juliet is a big ball of flaming gas. Right? No one thinks that. What's he saying? She's beautiful. She's radiant. Oh. Likewise. Beautiful poetry telling us that the good, just, beautiful God created this world and wove wisdom into the very fabric of creation. Through his wisdom, through God's wisdom, the world was created. When he created, he did so with wisdom. The cosmos was ordered. The foundation of reality was established with the wisdom of God. And because creation is a product of a good, just, beautiful, wise God, we expect to see goodness and justice and beauty in his creation. Let me ask you again, what basis do we have for thinking that the universe makes sense? It's all just random, chaotic particles, material. What basis do we have to think that goodness or justice or beauty would be found in the world? The biblical answer is that the good, just, beautiful God ordered creation with wisdom, and that God is central to reality. And notice what wisdom personified says in verse 30. I love this. I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, in God's presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. She delights and rejoices in God. She delights and rejoices in creation. She delights and rejoices in humanity. God ordered creation in wisdom to be a delight as God and humanity and the wider creation all live together in harmony. Wisdom is about relating to God. It's about knowing our place in creation. It's about operating in this world, in this creation, in harmony. If we find wisdom, if we make friends with wisdom, listen to wisdom, then we too can share in that delight, share in that rejoicing, have a rightly ordered life. We can find life. But here's the question. Deep down, we hunger for the world to be good and just and beautiful. We know that deep down that is how the world should be, but so often our world is not, is it? Our world, our lives are so often wrong, unjust, disordered. We hope for wisdom, but we often see folly. Why? Why is that? I found out this week, Bron took a long time looking it up, although I found out it's on the wall this morning. The good folk of DBC, Dixon Baptist, we built this building in 1964. And when the good folk of Dixon Baptist built the building, they laid pipes under the ground. And some of the pipes carried away the waste. We like that. Some of the pipes carried away the stormwater. That's great. But something happened. Somewhere out there, there's a stormwater pipe on top of a waste pipe. And somehow, over time, under the ground, under the surface, the concrete stormwater pipe actually dropped and landed on the waste pipe, and the sewage pipe cracked, and one part of it actually dropped a little. It's not a big deal. It's not a, I mean, it's just a little crack, a little shift, and it just kind of shifted a little bit. So, you know, it gets through and it's okay. It just sort of dropped a little, and occasionally, you know, instead of just running through, it sort of pulls a little bit, and, you know, mostly that's fine. Mostly that's fine, you know, and it got to the point where every sort of 6 months or so we'd kind of get the pipes cleaned out again, and, you know, that'd be fine for a while, for about 6 months. And then it happened. Some of you were there that day. Some of you know, yeah, I'm seeing some nods. Some of you were there, you know. Yeah, one fateful day. It was a big day. We had a group visiting from another church. It's lovely. And someone somewhere flushed something that they shouldn't, and that little pool blocked up, and all of a sudden the waste came back up through the pipes, and we had the joy of cleaning sewage out of the courtyard. Lovely. You know, the sewage system was designed fine, actually. Whoever did it, built it back in the 60s, they designed it fine, but somewhere under the surface, where no one could see, there was a crack. There was a fault line. There was a disruption in the system that contaminated everything else. In God's good creation, there's a crack. There's a fault line. There's a disruption that contaminates everything else. God is central to reality. He is the source of goodness and justice and beauty, and He invites humanity to live with Him in His creation, relating to God as God. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. To know our place in creation and to let God be God. But we desire to be our own God. We don't want to relate to God as God. We want a reality without reference to God. We want goodness, we want justice, we want beauty, but we want it on our own terms, without God. And we desire to control and dominate and engineer everything else around ourselves. How many times have you heard, and how many times have you said, no one can tell me what to do, no one can tell me what to think, no one can tell me what to believe. I'm free to do whatever I like. I'm free to be whoever I want to be. I can be anything that I want to be. There's a crack in creation. Now multiply it by 7 billion people on the planet and look at the amount of sewage in the cosmic courtyard. Sorry, that's a pretty bad picture to send you out with, but from that fault line, we have injustice, disorder, destruction that backs up into our lives, into our relationships, even into the creation itself. Listen to what Colossians says about creation. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. There's your basis of reality. Jesus is God, existing before all time with the Father and the Holy Spirit, living in perfect union with them. He was the agent of creation, everything made through Jesus and everything made for him. All of creation is meant to bring honor and glory to him. He is central to everything. Everything was made that it would bring glory and honor to him. But by seeking to take that place of honor, take that place of glory for ourselves, humanity has marred and destroyed the creation. It's like we've grabbed the thread of creation and we've run off our own way, and the more we run away, the whole thing just begins to unravel. Now, God could have just written off creation. Just written off the world. He could have written off humanity, just wiped his hands, just be done with it. He could have abandoned us and left us to the mess we have made. But he didn't. Instead of withdrawing, instead of wiping his hands of us, in Jesus, God actually entered right into his creation. The Creator God came and dwelt in flesh in his creation. Listen to this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile by himself all things. Sorry, let me read that again. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, it brought reconciliation between God and humanity. That busted relationship that caused disorder is healed, restored, reconciled. When he rose again from the dead, it began the restoration of all creation. His resurrection from the dead was the start of creation being woven back together again. Not only was the creation created through the wisdom and the power of Jesus, it's also being restored through his wisdom and his power as well. It kind of sounds crazy, doesn't it? That the Creator God would enter into his creation to save it. That he would save his creation by dying for the world. If you were going to fix the world, how would you do it? What tool would you use to fix the world? If someone said, you know what, this world is not just, it's not beautiful, it's not good, fix it. What tool would you use? An army? Or a political system? Or a propaganda campaign? Or an economic solution? Or some type of revolutionary philosophy? Jesus used love. He used a cross. A cross. Dying a death of shame and dishonor, powerless, weak, dishonored, humiliated. The just God being denied all justice on an executioner's cross. A victim of evil behavior and perverse speech. Where is the blessing that wisdom promises in that? Where is life and favor from God? A cross seems like a pathetic and foolish tool to save the world. But listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the Lord? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach a Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Greeks, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God, the source of wisdom. He is restoration for what our foolishness has broken. There's a choice that lies before us. Woven into the fabric of the world is wisdom that comes from knowing our place in creation and letting God be God for us. Now, following our own wisdom, seeking to be our own God, trying to bend creation around ourselves, well, that is a road to destruction. But there is wisdom that comes from God that brings life, that brings forgiveness, that brings restoration. It's found in Jesus. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge. And it's not just academic knowledge, not just head knowledge up here. This is wisdom that leads to beauty and goodness and justice. This is the wisdom of the head and the hands and the heart living in creation in harmony. There's an invitation for us. Jesus, in his wisdom, has reached out to us. He calls out to us just like the beautiful woman wisdom. He calls out to us and he says, those who find me find life and they receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. The question is, will we listen? Will we listen? It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how foolish you've been in the past. And Jesus knows all of that. And he's still reaching out, still calling out, still inviting you to come. He died on the cross so that every act of foolishness could be forgiven. So that everything disordered and chaotic can be brought back into reconciliation and restoration. He simply wants you to come in repentance, to humble yourself, to lay down the need to control and to dominate and to bend reality to your will, to give up the desire to be your own God, and to trust that the wisdom of God is higher, it is better, it is more life-giving than our own. To say to God, here's my head, here's my hands, here's my heart. Teach me to follow you. He's reaching out. He's calling out. And he's sending that invitation to everyone. He's calling out to you. And I pray that you'd have the wisdom to listen. Let's pray. Lord, there are two things that we know. That you are powerful and that you, O God, are good. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find wisdom in Jesus. Please forgive us. Please forgive us for the times when we have sought to be our own wisdom, sought to run off and do our own thing, refused to let you be our God. Forgive us where we've tried to bend everything around ourselves instead of seeing where you have placed us. Please forgive us. I pray, Lord God, that you would reconcile, that you would restore, that you would bring order and restoration back into our lives, into our hearts. We need you. We need you. And you are wisdom for us. in you is all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge. Thank you that you love us, you pursue us, you call out to us and invite us to come. Oh, I pray that you would fill us with delight, that we would delight in you, that we would delight in your creation, that we would be able to delight in humanity because you have saved us, you've rescued us, you've given us, showed us the path to life. And I pray that for each of us we would grow wise. That would carry us through all our days. Amen.